How much does God want us to trust Him in 2021? How much does He want you to rely upon Him in the most practical spheres of life? Locate with me 2 Chronicles 28. Sometimes when a preacher is giving a sermon afterward, he'll have an opportunity to talk with folks, and folks may comment, "A message ministered to me. I really appreciated this. Today, yes, you were preaching about this idea," and sometimes it is spot on. It's exactly what the preacher would intend. At other times, it's a bit different. Maybe the preacher gives an illustration or makes one point of application, and the hearer hears that that's really what the message was about. Maybe a sub-point or an illustration. If the preacher gives an illustration about sports, well, the preacher preached about sports today. Well, maybe, kinda, not really. Or the preacher gave an illustration about his family. Well, the message was about family. Well, maybe. I want to be very clear. This first Sunday of 2021, today, January 3rd, I am going to preach about God. I'm going to be very clear. That's what I'm talking about. There will be illustrations. We're going to talk about history some. We're going to talk about our own work. We're going to talk about family. We're going to talk about our schedules. I'm going to be very clear. My intent, and if I fail, it will not be the first time. Probably not the last. My intent is to preach about God. I want to preach about God, the God of the Bible, the God who masters kids you learned about today, the God of the seven seas, from creation to consummation. That's the God that I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the God who is jealous to be trusted and so jealous for us to trust Him that He would send His Son. That He would bid the king of Judah, Ahaz, through the prophet Isaiah, "Ask for a sign that I will be faithful to my word to you. Just ask for anything and I'll show you." This is the God who is outside of time. This is the God who reigns over every day that is yet to come. 2 Chronicles 28. I want to read the chapter, and then we'll walk through and notice its structure. And we'll be thinking today about God and how He responds to idols, to rivals in our lives. Verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the Lord's sight like his father David, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made cast images of the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, imitating the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So the Lord his God handed Ahaz over to the king of Aram. He attacked him and took many captives to Damascus. Ahaz was also handed over to the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all brave men. because they had abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors. An Ephraimite warrior named Zichri killed the king's son, Messiah. Azurkam, governor of the palace, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. Then the Israelites took 200,000 captives from their brothers, women, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder from them and brought it to Samaria. A prophet of the Lord named Oded was there. He went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, the Lord God of your ancestors handed them over to you because of his wrath against Judah, but you slaughtered them in a rage that has reached heaven. Now you plan to reduce the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, to slavery. Are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Listen to me and return the captives you took from your brothers, for the Lord's fierce wrath is on you." So some men who were leaders of the Ephraimites, Azariah, son of Jehanan, Berechiah, son of Meshilemoth, Jehizkiah, son of Shalom, and Amasah, son of Hadli, stood in opposition to those coming from the war. They said to them, "You must not bring the captives here, for you plan to bring guilt on us from the Lord, to add to our sins and our guilt. For we have much guilt, and fierce wrath is on Israel." The army left the captives and the plunder in the presence of the officers and the congregation. Then the men who were designated by name took charge of the captives and provided clothes for their naked ones from the plunder. They clothed them, gave them sandals, food, and drink, dressed their wounds, and provided donkeys for all the feeble. The Israelites brought them to Jericho, the city of palms, among their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time, King Ahaz asked the king of Assyria for help. The Edomites came again, attacked Judah, and took captives. The Philistines also raided the cities of the Judean foothills and the Negev of Judah and captured Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederot, Sakah, and its villages, Timnah and its villages, Gizmo and its villages, and they lived there. For the Lord humbled Judah because of King Ahaz of Judah, who threw off restraint in Judah and was unfaithful to the Lord. Then Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against Ahaz. He oppressed him and did not give him support. Although Ahaz plundered the Lord's temple and the palace of the king and of the rulers and gave the plunder to the king of Assyria, it did not help him. At the time of his distress, King Ahaz himself became more unfaithful to the Lord. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. He said, "Since the gods of the kings of Aram are helping them, I'll sacrifice to them so that they will help me." But they were the downfall of him and of all Israel. Then Ahaz gathered up the utensils of God's temple, cut them into pieces, shut the doors of the Lord's temple, and made himself altars on every street corner in Jerusalem. He made high places in every city of Judah to offer incense to other gods, and he provoked the God of his ancestors. As for the rest of his deeds and all his ways from beginning to end, they are written about in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, and his son Hezekiah became king in his place. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've heard your word. We take it as from you. Here we find encouragement. Here we find truth. The only true way to know you. To know that you know us. Expand our thinking today so that we understand you aright. You are the King of the universe. Show us your faithfulness. Let us trust you more today and each day this year. We ask this by your Spirit's power in the name of your Son. Amen. What we have just read is recorded in brief also in Isaiah chapter 7. It's there in Isaiah chapter 7 that we see the same historical situation from the perspective of a prophet. I mentioned Master's Kids and the Seven Seas a few moments ago. Today, you heard the statement from your teachers that the Bible is God's history book. And the facts of history are recorded in Scripture. And if you or kids listening here, or maybe you're someone who listening to me today is not yet a Christian, one of the values of Scripture that I want to set out for you, which when you become a Christian will be the guidebook for your life, the Scripture has integrity in terms of history. And it places the same historical events often from different perspectives so that we can have sort of a full portrait of what's happening. And there in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah has already been called by God. God has told Isaiah in chapter 6 that you're going to go and preach and people are going to reject you, but you keep preaching. You keep preaching over and over. This is Isaiah chapter 6. And as you preach, it's going to confirm some in their hardness, but it's going to awaken some as well. This is why Jesus in the parable of the soils quotes Isaiah chapter 6, because that's the function of parables. It confirms and it rejects in some ways in how the literary features of parables work. And this is Isaiah's situation. And it's here when King Ahaz is on the throne that the Lord prompts Isaiah to go to the king. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah looks at the king. And the king is afraid because of what we have read right here. In the flow of the text, what we'll see today, these first five verses are sort of a summary of what's happened in the king's life. And then we're going to initially look at verses 6 and following and see the Lord's discipline upon Ahaz. And the discipline is because of these northern kings, one of Israel and one of Syria, or Aram. These two kings are in the midst of an alliance against a greater threat, the Assyrians. And we read his name here, Tiglath-Pileser. That's the ultimate threat. And it's this ultimate threat that Isaiah addresses in Isaiah 7 when he's speaking to Ahaz. And he says to the king, just ask for a sign that these threats are not going to come about and that I will protect you. I am jealous to be known in the midst of great sin in Judah. I am jealous to be known. Just ask for a sign and I'll do it. And King Ahaz puts up this camouflage kind of spirituality. Oh, far be it from me to ask for a sign. It's as if he's just read Judges or something about Gideon. Gideon's failings of faith. He becomes spiritual on the outside, but his heart is far from the Lord. Oh, no, I wouldn't want to put God to the test. You put God to the test by not obeying his word. So if God says to the prophet, ask for a sign. Do what he says. And Ahaz, no, far be it from me. And it's here. It's here where God promises the ultimate sign. In Isaiah chapter 7, and Isaiah says, the virgin will give birth and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. This is what we have read about in Matthew chapter 1. This is the first quotation of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Ask for a sign. How jealous is God for us to trust him? How jealous is God for your affections, for your full reliance in 2021? So jealous that he sent his son. That's the Christian message. That's the gospel. That's the intertextual links from old to new. God bidding you, come trust me. Come and trust me. This is how much I want to come near to you in the flesh. Come trust me. In God's providence, in the shadow of Christmas, we find ourselves back here in 2 Chronicles. In God's providence, in this chapter, the chapter recording the historical situation which Isaiah looks at from a prophetic view in Isaiah chapter 7, come, trust me. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is a seasonal celebration in the West and around the world. It's life for believers. It's day by day, hour by hour, that God is jealous for us to trust him. Today, I'm preaching about God. I'm preaching about a God who is jealous to be trusted, jealous at the very fulcrum of your crisis for you to trust him, to embrace him right there. That's the situation for Ahaz. Ever since the Lord called Abram in Genesis 12, spirituality is measured in terms of geopolitics. Those are just big ideas, but that's the Old Testament and the Bible. The Lord called Abram and said, I'm going to take you to this land, and I'm going to give it to you there. To talk about land is to talk about politics, talk about geography. And God wants to be trusted in that land. He promised it to Abraham. And because of famine, he led his people to Egypt and led them out, enriching them, showing them his great power, so that when they got back to that land, they would know that he is the one who gave it to them, him alone. This is Moses' work. This is Joshua leading them into the land. This is where we're at today. And in the Lord's favor, though there are ups and downs, they remain in that land. And then he raises up David as king to unify this people. What we will understand is Israel and Judah later, after the descent of the nations, after Solomon, after Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the split. And this is where we're at in history right now, this apostasy that's been going on, this downhill slide in Judah that has already been going on in Israel. And here we are in 2 Chronicles 28, and it's in this historical situation that the Lord urges King Ahaz, trust me. And what we find is that Ahaz fails. He puts up rivals to God. And that's where we're at today. I want to just walk through here in a moment the text. And again, it goes back and forth. We have a summary of Ahaz's reign in the first few verses. And then we have the first description of the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline on Judah, on Ahaz, through two immediately northern powers, Syria and Israel, and the Lord handing Judah over to them. That's the first half or so of the chapter. But in verse 16 becomes sort of the pivot of the chapter. And you who are teaching or preaching, you know, sometimes in a section of text, there's one verse that sort of functions as the pivot, that this is now going to move us along. If you mark in your Bible, verse 16 is a verse to mark. If you're just taking notes, note it. At that time, King Ahaz asked the king of Assyria for help. It's here that we have Ahaz's second problem. He, in the midst of this threat, relied on a foreign power instead of the Lord. This is Isaiah's picture in Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord is asking for a sign, or rather, asks Ahaz to ask him for a sign. The Lord so wants to be trusted, he says, Ahaz, just ask for a sign. Ahaz won't do it. Instead, he asks the Assyrians for help. Rather than hear the word of the Lord and rely upon a God who, for practical terms, is nearly begging, rely upon me, please, ask for a sign. Instead, he runs to a foreign power. But before we walk through the text, here's an illustration geographically that will help put this together, and one that we've used in the past. Imagine we're in Kansas City and we are Judah. Imagine that northern Missouri and northeastern Kansas are sort of superpowers, and the state of Iowa is even a greater power. And the state of Iowa is growing so strong that they are going to take over northern Missouri and northeastern Kansas and begin coming down to here in Kansas City. And in this illustration, Iowa represents Assyria and this man Tiglath-Pileser. And he's gaining strength and coming toward the south. And because of that, those in northern Missouri and northeastern Kansas, they form an alliance and say, if we band together, we can keep off the Iowans. But we would even do better if we could go down to Kansas City and all of its resources. If we could conquer Kansas City, then we would have this triumvirate, these three different entities together, and we could ward off the Iowans who maraud and come down and all of their power. We could hold them off. This is the situation. Those two nations, the northern Missouri and the northeastern Kansas, are coming down to the king of Kansas City, to Ahaz, and saying, you come with us. If you don't, we're just going to attack you. And it's in that situation that Isaiah says, rely upon the Lord. That's not going to happen. Just rely upon the Lord. Instead, Ahaz does not rely upon the Lord. The Lord hands him over to those nations. And in his desperation, he just gives in to the Iowans. It would be like the king of Kansas City saying, the people of northern Missouri and northeastern Kansas are coming. No, they're coming and I won't be able to ward them off, and I don't want to align with them against those in Iowa. I'm just going to go ahead and surrender to those in Iowa rather than rely upon the Lord. This is what Ahaz did. So, the first section of text, again, the summary, verses 1 through 5. He did not do what was right in the Lord's sight. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He sacrificed even his own children. So, verse 5, the Lord handed Ahaz over to Aram. That would be like the people of northern Missouri. And they attacked him. The latter half of verse 5, Ahaz also handed over to the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. Let's just allow Israel here to be the people of northeastern Kansas. So, because Ahaz, king of Kansas City, you are not going to rely upon the Lord. He's just going to let these northern powers come and take you over. And that's what we have in the verses following. Verse 6, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all brave men, because they abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors. Verse 6 establishes a frame. It doesn't matter how brave they are. It didn't matter how strong the king of Kansas City was and his people. Because they did not rely upon the Lord, this is the discipline he's meting out against them. They're defeated. And what's fascinating is that in the chronicler's perspective, in verses 6 all the way down through verse 15, is the Lord's kindness in the midst of the discipline. Yes, there's going to be death, there's going to be destruction, but the Lord is showing his sovereign kindness, because the instrument, the agency the Lord uses to discipline Judah is Israel. Who's Israel? They're God's people. Israel and Judah are brothers. Keep that in mind as we progress. Verse 8, the Israelites took 200,000 captives from their brothers. Now the Lord is going to discipline them. He's going to indict them because they have gone beyond what he wanted in the discipline of his people. A prophet of the Lord named Oded was there. He went out to meet the army that came to Samaria. Look, verse 9, the Lord God of your ancestors handed them over to you because of his wrath against Judah, but you slaughtered them in a rage. a rage that has reached heaven. You plan to reduce the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, to slavery? You people of northern Missouri, you people of northeastern Kansas, you are coming against the city of Kansas City and its people, and you people of northeastern Kansas, you are the same kind of people. You both trace your lineage to Abraham. You're going to treat your brothers like this? This is the Lord's kindness in the midst of disciplining his people. In the Lord's sovereignty, he will allow intermediate means to only go so far. Yes, yet no, stop. Step one, step stop. They're my people. You're my people. This is God's absolute sovereignty over means and ends. That's the limit. It's as if the Lord through Oded said, enough. Verse 10, are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? There's great irony here because in the flow of the text, if we were to set what we have here in 2 Chronicles 28 beside 2 Kings 16, where the author of Kings records these same historical events, 2 Kings 17 and the next king of Israel is the final king of Israel. Because of their idolatry, because they set rivals up to God and trusted in the nations rather than the Lord, God disciplined them. In the midst of all of the historical records of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 17 is so different because it stops. And it's the author's commentary on why Israel fell. And it's this long description of their idolatry. Verse 10, are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Answer, yes. Yes, they are. The people of northeastern Kansas, yes, they are guilty. They have sinned just like Kansas City had in the geographic illustration. Verse 11, listen to me. Return the captives you took from your brothers, for the Lord's fierce wrath is on you. So the men who were leaders of the Ephraimites, Azariah, son of Jehanan, Berechiah, son of Milshamot, Jehezekiah, son of Shalom, and Amasah, son of Haldi, stood in opposition to those coming from the war. You must not bring the captives here, for you plan to bring guilt on us from the Lord and add to our sins. The army left the captives and the plunder in the presence of the officers and the congregation, and the Lord's kindness, providing these who'd been taken captive from Judah, in our illustration, Kansas City, providing for them and returning them to their area. Even the Israelites brought them to Jericho. That is, the Israelites escorted them back to Judah. Back to KCK, if you will, in our illustration. They returned them there. One commentator writes, King Ahaz probably is most familiar to Bible students as the faithless king to whom the prophet Isaiah delivered the prophecy of Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. He was king at a critical time in Judah's history, which saw a corrupt Israel fall to a revived Assyrian empire, thus ending the divided monarchy. Any hopes on the part of the faithful that Judah might learn from this event and return to the Lord were dashed by the reign of Ahaz, who patterned himself after everyone but his righteous predecessors. How much does God want us to trust him? Ask for a sign. Isaiah said to Ahaz, in this situation, just ask for a sign. Yes, northern Missouri, northeastern Kansas are coming against you. Ask for a sign. It's not going to happen. Just ask for a sign. I'm not going to ask for a sign. Isn't it true? Often for us, in the time of crisis, we throw up this spiritual front that's not real. I'm not going to, no, I wouldn't dare. Rather than humbling ourselves and begging for God's help. I got it. Oh, no, I, no. set your weapons down, get on your knees, and recognize you have a jealous God who's more interested in your crisis than you could be. This is a God who's near. This is a God who wants to be known. This is a God who sent his son. Never get over the fact that Christmas and the promise of Jesus coming came in this historical situation. God wants to be trusted in the most practical crises of your life. This is where he speaks it at. I'll give him a sign. Emmanuel, God with us, the virgin conceiving. You are never alone in your crisis. Never. This is a God who wants to be known. Having set out the near threat here from Israel and from Syria, verse 16, here's the real threat. Again, it's Iowa. At that time, King Ahaz asked the king of Assyria for help. Brothers and sisters, we must be offended by this, because here is a God nearly begging, trust me, ask for a sign. And instead, the king of Assyria becomes the Lord for King Ahaz. This is apostasy. And we must repent, not just furious at Ahaz, but we must repent in our crises of relying upon ourselves, relying upon social constructs, relying upon what we have, what we might have, just getting by, rather than abandoning ourselves to trust in God, seeing him as ultimate over all means. At that time, King Ahaz asked the king of Assyria for help. Well, let's see how that worked out. Verses 17 and following are the chronicler's long explanation. Well, first, the Edomites came again. Notice the text. The Edomites came again. The Edomites have been a constant threat to Judah, coming toward the west, beyond the Dead Sea, coming over, attacking over and over. We've seen this just in Chronicles. Well, they came back. It's not just a threat from Iowa. It would be a threat, let's say, from Illinois coming over against us. The Philistines raided the cities of the Judean foothills. The Philistines too. And if we're looking at a geographic map, you've got Edom on one side, the Philistines on the other. So here's Ahaz in Kansas City, calling out to the Iowans for help from the northern Missouri and northeastern Kansas there. And when he cries out for help, the Lord sends the surrounding enemies, one on the east and one on the west, against them. If you're going to go to rely upon someone who's not the Lord, look out. This is how God responds to rivals. Well, if you want to rely upon foreign powers, I'll go ahead and give them to you. If you're going to rely upon them from the north, I'll go ahead and give them to you from the east and from the west, and they'll come against you too. It's almost funny, brothers and sisters. If you look at a map, it's almost funny. If it weren't so serious, you just... The Philistines raided the cities of the Judean foothills, the Negev of Judah. This is all because of the Lord. He is organizing this. He's orchestrating world powers, the sovereign one, against his people. Verse 19, for the Lord humbled Judah because of King Ahaz of Judah, who threw off restraint in Judah and was unfaithful to the Lord. How's God respond to rivals? Tiglath-Pileser, verse 20, the king of Assyria was the one who in whom Ahaz put his hope. And what was the result? Look at the end of verse 20. The king of Assyria pressed Ahaz and did not give him support. The very object in which Ahaz placed his hope became a thorn that oppressed him. although he has plundered the Lord's temple, verse 21, and the palace of the king and of the rulers, and he gave that plunder to the king of Assyria, end of verse 21, helped him nothing. In fact, brought more problems. At the time of his distress, verse 22, King Ahaz himself became more unfaithful to the Lord. He sacrificed the gods of Damascus, that is the gods of the Syrians, the god in our illustration of northern Missouri. And notice what he said, verse 23, well, the gods of the kings of Aram are helping them, I'll sacrifice to them so that they'll help me. This is pragmatism full on. Well, look, it seems like their gods are helping them, I'll do the same. This is someone watching an instructional video on YouTube and fooling themselves into thinking that they can do the same thing. Well, it seemed to work for them. I'll go, yeah, let's do that same thing. Work for me. Yeah, all I have to do is invest in this company. I'll dial that 800 number. I'm all in. Here's my credit card. Look, it worked for them. In 2 months, they quadrupled their investment. Look. That's exactly what Ahaz did. Well, it seems to be working for them. They beat me when I did not rely on the Lord. So maybe I'll sacrifice to their gods. Instead of listening to the prophet and relying on the Lord, I relied on Ahaz. I relied upon Iowa. Well, in the midst of that, the northern Missourians, Aram, Syria, was really strong, and they came against me and defeated me. Maybe I'll sacrifice to their gods. This is a man desperate, betting in all directions, just trying to get some profit and traction. Anywhere but the Lord. I'm going to put my attention anywhere but God. And here's God. Just ask for a sign. Here's the sovereign one over Iowa, over northern Missouri, over northeastern Kansas, over Illinois, over all these nations, Edom, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Syrians, Israel. The Lord is sovereign over all of them. And here's Ahaz, I'm not going to rely upon the Lord. I'll rely on any of these other options, even those that are defeating me. I'll put my hope in them, but not God. And all of this is just compounding because Ahaz wouldn't trust God. Verse 23, the gods of the kings of Aram are helping them. But notice what the chronicler writes. They were the downfall of him and all Israel. Ahaz gathered up the utensils of God's temple, cut them into pieces, shut the doors of the Lord's temple. Look how desperate Ahaz is to accomplish some kind of worship, except the Lord. We just cannot overlook the irony of verse 24. In a season when the Lord wants to be trusted, Ahaz gathers up the utensils of God's temple, cuts them into places, and shut the doors of the Lord's temple. I'm going to worship anywhere, and he does, on every street corner, but not the temple. He made high places in every city of Judah to offer incense to other gods, and he provoked the God of his ancestors. This is Ahaz. How does God respond to rivals in whom we would trust? He is going to frustrate them. He is going to remove them. He is going to see that his people are frustrated. If I've called you to myself, the Lord says, you need to understand this. I will be faithful to you. And I will be faithful to me, the Lord says. And if you fail to rely upon me and my faithfulness to myself and to you, I will see that I am faithful to myself and to you by disciplining you. How does God respond to rivals? He will frustrate them. He will frustrate those who rely upon them. God will have no rivals. He is King alone. I want to let three ideas bubble to the surface here as we wrap up our time together. I think you're understanding Christmas better today in the shadow of it. I think you're understanding the historical integrity of God's word, its unity and its diversity. And now three ideas for us. Number one is this, and mark it every day this year. God longs to be trusted. I said at the outset, I'm preaching about God today. Whatever you hear about geography, about names, about customs, we're talking about God. And God longs for us to trust him. He longs to be trusted. In the midst of crises, brothers and sisters, this is the matrix of the day. Geography and politics right here. And it follows that the very crises of our lives, whatever those points of tension are, that is where God longs to be trusted. Trust me there. Trust me there. Emmanuel, God with us, a virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son. This son who went on to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you, you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is a God who longs to be trusted and followed. What could rival God's faithfulness to you? Who's more faithful than God? What more could he do for us? God longs to be trusted. Second, the trials of our lives are God's means for growth. The trials that we will encounter in 2021, these are God's means for growth. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, endurance. But endurance must have its result so that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That perfect and completeness that James is talking about in James 1 is wholeness and trust in God alone. Isaiah did this very act in Isaiah chapter 8, after chapter 7 in Isaiah chapter 8. When Ahaz rejects the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah and says, don't you call everything an alliance, those people call an alliance. Don't you participate in giving in to Iowa or northern Missouri or whoever. You rely upon the Lord. And Ahaz says, here I am, and the children the Lord has given to me, and he just waits. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to rely fully on God. I'm not going to do anything to see what happens here. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given to me. Here am I and the prophets. I'm just going to wait. Because this crisis is about my trust in God. That's what it's about. And I'm going to wait. Third, seeking God first in the structures of our lives. Brothers and sisters, do not buy the lie that 2020 was just the worst year ever and 2021 is full of hope. Time is a human construct. 2021 is going to be full of trials. COVID might be the least of them. If we don't organize ourselves around the faithfulness of God, those trials will bring suffering upon us. Those trials will be times when we rely upon someone other than God. It may not be a foreign king. It may be our bank account. It may be our reputation. It may be our family. It may be our work. We need to seek God first in the structures of our lives, in our work, in our family, in our time, in our recreation. seeking him first in every one of those categories, so that when trials come in those, we are equipped to remember God's jealousy. Ask for a sign, Ahaz, right there in the greatest political crisis of your life. Of Judah, ask for a sign. The greatest crisis your family faces, your business faces, your even health faces. Ask. Remember, I'm near. Emmanuel, God with us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you will help us this day to remember that you are a jealous God who longs to be trusted. So let us seek you first in the structures of our lives, so that when the trials from you come, you remind us of your faithfulness and let us seek you and endure those trials, growing, even thriving in them. Oh Lord, give us a vision of what your faithfulness looks like in the trials of our lives and the sweetness and power that you provide by your word, by your spirit, by your people. We ask this in your Son's name.